Let's turn to the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 15. And let us read first 8 verses for the beginning of our morning meditation. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring more fruit, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me he can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them in the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. This is the passage that I wanted us to read today. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, our fathers, so many, many centuries ago, 2 or 3, bow down before thy altar, offering a sacrifice, acknowledging that thou art the God, the only Creator and the only Savior. Lord God Almighty, in this very limited place, and in our limited number, in our hearts, we desire to bow down and worship Thee. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we come from different places and we pray, lead us to that one place. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ, teaching us these words, may be sound in our ears and in our mind. That our minds be open to thy holy word, and our hearts open and eager to receive and to do thy will. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, thou hast called us on the path of righteousness. Thou hast led us through many changes so far. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that today, once again, we experience thy loving lordship. That thou, O Heavenly Father, grant us the privilege, grant us the honor, grant us, O Heavenly Father, the humility that with a humble heart, having come to the Savior to hear the words of truth, the words of love, the words of life, we may also forsake everything else. Gracious Lord Almighty God, we thank Thee for this privilege. We praise Thee, O Father, for this blessing. We desire to glorify Thy name by obeying Thy word, bringing forth the blessed fruit of Thy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Lord God Almighty, we pray that Thou purify our thinking, emotions, affections. That Thou remove from our hearts every desire every intention that is not pleasing Thee. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, fill us with Thy Spirit. The Spirit of self-denial. The Spirit of self-sacrifice. The Spirit of peace and joy in Christ Jesus. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou give us that power from on high. Thy Holy Spirit to lead us, guide us, protect us, teach us, correct us. Be Thou our Lord and our King. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray for Thy blessing upon the hearts gathered here. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that that power of Thy Spirit be manifested in us and through us. O Lord, make us a ray of Thy light, the salt to the earth, the light to the world, a voice of Thy truth in the wilderness of the world, and an example of godly living. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for that wonderful blessing of Thine, this holy gospel. Gracious Lord, Thou art revealing in Thy holy word that we, being a wild olive tree, can be grafted on that blessed, chosen, noble olive tree, that we may be, O Heavenly Father, the children of the Most High. O make us Thou meek and humble, patient and kind, loving and understanding. Teach us Thy word and give us grace and power to do Thy will, to do it from the heart, to rejoice in Thy goodness and mercy. Blessed Lord, Almighty God, glory and honor to Thy holy name. We pray that Thou exalt the name of Christ, that Thou proclaim Thy gospel. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou prepare Thy people for that faithful ministry and service to Thee and to one another. That Thou grant us, O Lord God Almighty, that pure and holy heavenly love in Christ, and that Thou also grant us that pure and holy, godly fear, godly respect. O gracious Lord, give us grace and power to worship Thee in spirit and in truth, to worship Thee with joy and gladness, with praise and adoration, and above all, to worship Thee in full submission, obedience from the heart, faithfulness and endurance to the end. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, as Thou art revealing Thy glory and Thy majesty, and as Thou art outpouring Thy peace and Thy joy, may our eyes be lifted up to Thee and see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ victorious in His humble suffering, victorious over the fury of the enemy by His patient, long-suffering and endurance. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, Thy peace in Thy Son was so abundant that even hanging on the cross, He opened the doors of heaven to the dying thief. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, embrace us by Thy grace, we pray, and grant us peace and joy in Thy Spirit. love and fellowship with one another, that we together may glorify thy holy name. Amen. This is the Lord Jesus Christ talking to us, and he says, I am the true vine. One very interesting thing, as the Lord is teaching, that he is not using unnecessary words. He is not imposing on our mind. He is not pushing anyone on the way that he is proclaiming, teaching, showing, he's leading. On the other hand, when we think, can we recall some time? I can. When I wanted to pursue a sinful desire, and I try it, and I really strive, and I do everything I can, and just cannot achieve it. Just cannot make it. There is some pushing, there is some compelling, there is some, apparently some enforcement. The Lord is ruling over the circumstances of our life. And the Lord can allow some difficulties, some obstacles, some suffering in our life, in our experience, and he is always doing that for our good. It's not always easy to see that. If something hurts, and if it hurts me, then it hurts very bad. If it hurts somebody else, well, I'm sorry, but, you know, it's human. When I say human, I don't think about Adam before the fall, but Adam after the fall. It's easier to suffer somebody else's suffering than my own. But the Lord will allow that, even though he has such great love for those that he came to save, that he suffered the cross. When I say suffered the cross, I'm thinking not only of the enormous, measureless suffering that he suffered in the flesh, being nailed to the cross after being beaten and tortured and humiliated in such a degree, such a measure that I don't think I can describe it. Even John, the same apostle that wrote, or at least gave the information for this book, said that if everything was recorded, there would be so many books that this world just could not contain them. And I think that the glory and majesty of our Lord, now I'm saying Lord Jesus Christ, is so great in his humility, in his suffering, that really, it's beyond description. I hope that someday we will speak a heavenly language. We will understand a heavenly language, not any gibberish. Don't misunderstand me. I don't mean to offend anyone. I don't mean to misguide anyone. But a heavenly language is much more clear. It's not something that the speaker does not know what he is talking about. It's much more clear than a human language. When I say something big, what is big for me can be small for somebody else. But when the Lord says, great is his power, you know, that greatness is greater than the universe. It's really so great that I cannot see the perimeter of it. So the heavenly language is very much, I imagine so, very much different than the human language. It's not as limited. And someday, I hope, when we be with the Lord, we will see Even through these words, we will see all the unwritten, unrecorded words of His greatness and His majesty. But now here we are. Let's get to the frame that is before us. He said, I am the true vine. Is there any other vine? Why did He say the true vine? Because there is a false vine. Actually, there are many. There is a forest of other vines, but there is only one true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. My Father is the husbandman. What does that mean? He's my owner. I belong to Him. The vine, as good and as true as it is, the vine belongs to somebody. Somebody is the owner. Somebody is the cultivator. Somebody has full right to modify and to design how that vine will grow, to control the fruit. Right here I see that our Lord Jesus Christ is very humble. Before the Father, He gives all the honor, all the power, all the authority to the Father. I belong to Him. He is my will. He's my will. Whatever He wants, that's what I want. Now, does that necessarily mean that the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, desired anything else other than the Father's will? No. Once we grow into that the will of our Lord Jesus Christ is our will, and there is no other will, it's so easy. It's very easy. As a matter of fact, it's very difficult. It's quite impossible to have my own will. As soon as I pursue my own will, my own desires, I don't have my peace, because that was His peace in my heart. I have uncertainty, insecurity. That's how we can understand that Daniel in the den of lion had much more peace and rest than King Darius in his bed. And probably the bed of King Darius was decorated with gold and silver, and I would imagine had some kind of a canopy above, and I don't want to be too mean to the kings, all the foolish things that the kings do often. And perhaps I shouldn't blame King Darius for all the foolishness that was in his palace. He probably inherited many of those things from the preceding king. But obviously, King Darius was not a great reformist until he experienced the power of God. But in any case, not to go too far, I kind of get carried away with some details. King Darius was in his palace, in his bed, and he couldn't sleep. He was restless. Why? He did something wrong. He did something that was the will of man. He did not commit himself wholly to the will of God. And even though being a king, he was quite insecure. Daniel was in the den of lion. How many were the presidents, the rulers, the others that accused Daniel? I think 30 or something like that. Well, quite a few. Daniel was alone in the den of lion. I wonder if those presidents were comfortable and happy with what they did. Perhaps they thought, oh, finally we got rid of Daniel. They were wrong. In any case, if they were cherishing a feeling of security, it was just for a short time. When King Darius, early in the morning, came to the den of lion and he cried really. He was crying. He was so emotional because he felt, I did something bad. The only faithful, sincere and honest assistant and helper of mine, I have thrown in the den of lion. And I have around me the other. I still think it was 30, but maybe not. That are not faithful, not honest, not sincere. So he came to the den of lion and he said, Daniel, the God you trust, is he able to deliver you from the lions? And Daniel said, King Darius, live forever. That would be something like, have an abundant blessing. Be safe, be secure, live forever. My God, that made a difference. My God is the majority. My God is much more than the 30 presidents, much more than all of the kingdom of Medes and Persian, whatever they were. All the power that conquered the world is nothing. By the way, are we aware of the fact that we are living in Babylon? That the United States of America has practically conquered the world? That the culture, American customs, American looseness, all the American things that are the plague of this nation, this society, are penetrating the rest of the world rapidly. Well, I don't know why I had to say that, but I guess I had to. In any case, why was Daniel so secured, so safe? Because he is a branch on that vine. He is in the Lord. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Ever since the fall of Adam and until the last redeemed soul will be transferred from the world into the fold of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is but one Redeemer, one Savior. Is that the first song that you sang this morning? There is none but Christ? Something like that? No, not one. Now, having that in mind, and there is much more to say and to grasp about that first verse, the true wine and the husbandman. But here is the second verse. Every branch. Now, whom is he talking about now? Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Is he negative? He didn't start with the second branch, but with the first. See the second part of the verse number 2? Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You know what I have noticed in my experience? When you read the Word of God, it always glorifies God. It never glorified me. I didn't find in this book a single line that said, John is a wonderful man, he's such a faithful witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and really, no, whenever I open the book, there is some trimming, some cutting, some correction, some instruction. But I notice this, when I accept that, I have security, I have peace. When I try to convince the other people how good I am, right away I'm insecure. And most of the people that are advertising themselves, just watch the campaign. Or better, don't. You're wasting your time. But in any case, the people that are trying to convince the others how good they are, they do that because they know they are not. They know they are not. And they try to hide their real quality of or deficiency or the lack of quality. And they try to advertise. When we acknowledge our insufficiency, when we just face the fact, hey, I'm a sinner. I'm just another child of Adam. I have many weaknesses, many shortcomings. And often I do something, and right after that I think, why did I do it? Why? It shouldn't have been done. And how many times I do something that I believe is the right thing to do, and then afterward I think, I should have done it in a good way, in a better manner. I know, let's say I'm confident, that all the godly parents desire the best for their children. And yet, there are no perfect parents. But imagine if a child was raised by perfect parents, how could that person live in a world that is anything but perfect? So the Lord turned our weakness, in a way, in His strength, by knowing that there is no perfect creature on this earth other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We are prepared to face the deficiencies of the others, and even more so, to acknowledge our own, to accept that is the fact. We are not perfect. We desire the best and sometimes not. So how do we come to the Lord? Do we come to the Lord and say, well, listen, I am a branch of thy vine, and God, thou has some obligation. Here are thy promises. I claim them. No. And that's not the way. We come to the Lord with a humble heart, as a branch that is completely depending on the vine. The Lord said here that every branch that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Now around this verse, I think there was a lot of doctrinal disputing. How can this be? What does that mean, a branch on the vine? Does that mean being saved, being part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? And if it means being saved, being His own, how can I be removed? Does that mean I lost my salvation? Am I once saved, forever saved, or saved, lost, and so on? And, you know, well, the doctrines, I imagine, the doctrines have been kind of extracted from the scripture in order to make something clear, to make something easy to understand, and often they are being used the other way, to make the things blurry, confused. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not use many dogmas, many doctrines, if any. He gave parables. He gave stories. All right. And what is He saying here? That the life of a branch on the vine is designed in such a way that if we do not bear the fruit, we actually distance ourselves from the Lord. We take ourselves out. We are separating ourselves from the Lord whenever we refuse to obey, whenever we refuse to follow Him. Oh, isn't that simple? The Lord is walking ahead of us. He's leading the way. And I walk after Him. If I refuse to walk after Him, where do I go? Whither do I go? Which direction? Any other direction? What happened? I got lost. Just like that. Am I saved? Am I lost? If I'm not in Christ, I'm lost. Now I can be lost prodigal son or lost son of Cain that will die and never get saved, but I'm lost. At that time, when I'm in disobedience, I'm lost. What does that mean to be saved? That means to be in Christ. Our salvation is not in ourselves. Saved means being in Christ. What was that song? Let me hide myself in thee. It's not the most important thing for me to know if that neighbor of mine over there, we just saw him this morning, and I did, in front of his residence, if he is forever lost or just lost now. He's lost. And what the Lord wants me to do, to be a light to the world, a salt to the earth, to be a Christian to a non-Christian. Now, when someone is walking after the Lord, is that my business to know? Is this brother or sister, this fellow believer, going to walk after the Lord to the end of his life or not? How can I know if he is really chosen or just called? None of my business. I'm not the Savior. I'm only the saved. I'm not the father. I'm only the child or a child. So, right now, if I'm doing something wrong, what should I do? Stop. Just stop. And do what is right. If I feel something bad, what should I do? Stop. Oh, now that's difficult.
Suppose I picked up this little thing and I start reading. And reading that generates some ungodly or godless feeling and thoughts and so on in my mind. I can easily throw away that thing. I don't want to read it anymore. But there is something in already. And before I figure out whether something, some book or some tape or some conversation with another person is good or bad, I already got the taste of that goodness or badness. What do I do about that? How do I eliminate? How do I overcome something that is bad? The Lord said, ye have heard, and it has been said to those of old, thou shalt not commit a certain sin. Immorality, abuse of power, anything. But I say unto you, don't even think that way. Don't think. If you even think or feel something, that means that that sin is already there. What is generating that thinking and that feeling? What do we do about our feelings and our thinking? How do we prevent sin in its germinating before it is accomplished physically, materially, or emotionally? I ask a big question, and I'm confident all of you have the answer. What do we do about that? We pray. In our prayer, we confess, we acknowledge, here am I, as sinful as I am. Lord, have mercy, forgive me, heal me, cleanse me. And I get up and I feel better, and a little bit later, same thoughts are coming back again. What do I do again? Pray again. And I'm determined that I will continue praying until he is gone. And when he knows that he will be prayed against until he is gone, he will get tired. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He is the victor. He made it. Now, he can come right back and say, you see, you made it. You're good. You're great. Be gone. The Lord is good. He made it. And I praise the Lord. That's how we overcome. That means being a branch on the vine. Now, he said, a branch that beareth fruit, he is purging it. He does not necessarily say, look, what a great and wonderful branch you are. You see, you have such a great fruit. No, that's not necessary. Being on the vine, the branches are praising one another and together praising the vine, and through the vine praising the husbandman. You see, boasting is enticement of the enemy. Appreciating one another is a gift from the Lord. So, what are the fruits of the good wine? The fruits of the branches that are being purged, that are being trimmed, that are being encouraged by the Word of God and restrained by the Word of God. What is the other word? There is another word that is, I thought it was very good. Cultivated by the Word of God, by the will of the Father. What are the fruits? Obviously the Lord is not talking about physical. We are not going to have our feet grafted into a vine and we don't walk around anymore. No. He's saying and talking here about spiritual relationship. Our source will be in Christ. And what are the fruits? Well, we could think, I read the book long ago. I'm afraid that book is still somewhere there in the book casing. And in that book, the writer, supposedly, I don't know, maybe that was the writer, maybe some other of his followers added some of their ingredients. You never know what happened from one generation to another. But in that book, he says, Christ is the vine, the apostles were the branches, and we are the grapes. So that's where it stops, you know. I just don't feel like that. I don't believe that is the truth. I don't think, what? If the apostles were the branches, then we are the leaves or the fruits? Either or. I wouldn't think so. I think when the Lord said ye or you, he talked to his disciples. He talked to all of his disciples. We are either branches on that same vine or we are not his own. There is nothing third, nothing in between. Now we could be a small branch, a growing branch, a little bud. We could be a mature branch that is bearing fruit. But now back to the question of the fruit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Since the Lord is talking about a spiritual relationship, what are the fruits of the Spirit? We could think, well, it would be if I witness to one neighbor, another neighbor, another neighbor, and I witness to many and quite a few turn to the Lord, that's the fruit. No, that's not. That's not. That's his fruit, not mine. My fruit is peace, joy, obedience, godliness, prayerfulness, surrender to the Lord, willing walk with the Lord. There is another fruit that I think it might be a fruit in itself or maybe seasoning to the rest of the fruits. Being aware, knowing how wonderful and how glorious it is to be humble in the Lord. That I mentioned earlier today, it's not on this tape, but I mentioned before I stood up to read the book, that the apostles were walking away from the Jewish religious government, Sanhedrin, pardon me. As they were walking away, they were rejoicing that they were found worthy to suffer for the Lord Jesus. The humility, that position of being despised and rejected for the sake of the Lord in this world is the highest honor that a Christian can receive in this life. Now, being aware of that, it's a wonderful thing. And it's another fruit of the Spirit. Apostle Paul says that we are not here to preach ourselves, but the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'll take the liberty, not contrary to that, but within the frame of that, to say that in my early struggle, I think I was at that time 16 years old, and of course living in a world and under a regime very hostile to any religion, not only Christian, but any religion, there was a lot of conflict and a lot of clashes with the ruling forces. And when I had that first importunity and opportunity of facing the authority, the government, the law enforcement agents in a way, which were many there, even the teachers in schools were law enforcement agents, because they had to keep the children from following the teaching of their parents and following the line of the government. Communism is all, that's their Bible. Of course, they are gods themselves, because they change their Bible every day. And after the first open confrontation, even though I was quite inexperienced and very unprepared for that confrontation, after that, when I stood openly in front of the fellow students, classmates, and in front of my professor, instructor, and I said, I am a Christian, I'm not going to do that, that's against the will of the Lord. And he said, now, if you stick with that religion of yours, you will never finish the school, you cannot find a job, you cannot do anything. And then he added something rather strange. He said, there is no such a school in this country. Maybe somewhere else. Maybe that's an idea, I don't know. Well, in any case, after that, I realized so far I was regarded as the best student. There were six classes, about 180, close to 200 students, and my name was somewhere there on a board, the leading student, the best record, this and that, and so on. And from time to time I really enjoyed that. But now I'm degraded, I'm out, no more schooling. Quote, everything, unquote, is lost. And I'm walking that evening from the school towards my home, our family residence. And I see the world around me. It looked like ashes. You know, nothing. There is nothing in this world that is worthy of living for or dying for. And I walked with such a peace, almost not walking on the ground. It's wonderful to walk with the Lord. It's just great. And to know that, to have that awareness that He is battling this battle for us. We just do His will. Just walk with Him. So, the Lord said that every branch that beareth not fruit, He will take away. Does that mean? It's strict. It's uncompromising. We just cannot turn away from the Lord and see the Lord. Impossible. We cannot work and do something against His will and be happy about that. It won't work for us. It's designed like that. Our life, we have been, originally we were created in such a way that we are only happy when we are with God. As soon as Adam and Eve transgressed the will of the Lord, they felt something else is needed. We have to cover ourselves. We have to hide. We have to run away. Insecurity. As soon as the people turned to the Lord, when the Apostle Paul and his companions, his fellow workers, were working together and preaching the gospel among the Gentiles, our own people, Gentiles, you see. As soon as they turned to the Lord and they believed the Lord Jesus Christ, they openly confessed their wrongdoing. They brought all of their books, very precious, very costly books about witchcraft and other things. Actually, all of that is how to gain power over the other people, how to control the other people. They brought all those books to the town square somewhere and they burned them openly, publicly. At that time, they didn't care much about air pollution and similar things. And as soon as they turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, they were free. They didn't need to hide. They even confessed openly. I would not venture in this limited time to make any of my confessions to you, not only because I don't want anyone to run out and never come back, but also it would take a lot of time and I probably wouldn't be able to say everything clearly. Purging the branches is not always painless. Oh no. I noticed yesterday I picked up some figs and when I broke off the fruit from the branch was bleeding. It was not red, it was white, but it's bleeding. It hurts. However, that purging helps, improves our bearing fruit. How? Our peace is in the Lord. When we walk with the Lord, when we do His will, what a glory He bestows upon that way of salvation. I guess I was too slow again. Just started the first couple of verses. I would like to spend more time with this verse number 3. Now you are clean. How they were clean. Did not Peter deny the Lord after that? Did not the Lord say to Peter, get thee behind me? Did not the Lord say to James and John, stop that. Don't you know what spirit we are of? Not to destroy, but to save. And yet he says, now ye are clean. And in verse number 4, abide in me. Not those that start on the path of the truth and life will reach the goal and be with the Lord forever. But those that reach the goal will be with the Lord forever. So, if we are tempted to turn in a wrong direction, we should not comfort ourselves, well, I am forever saved and no matter what I do, the Lord will save me. That's misapplication of that encouragement or assurance. But also, when we are striving, turning back to the Lord and confessing our guilt to Him, we should not allow Satan to deceive us and to say, you are too far, don't even try. Never. If anyone come unto me, I will never cast him out. That's what the Lord said. And he also said, every branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And once again, I would like to close with this and mention that once again. Our salvation is not in us. It's in Christ. Whoever is in Christ, he has the security and assurance and salvation, and there is no power in this world that can overcome and overpower our Lord and Savior. On the other hand, there is no assurance and no salvation and no peace and no joy in sinning, violating the word of God, transgressing the word of God. And the Lord says, abide in me. And then later on he says, love one another as I have loved you.